Assalamu alaikum. My next guest is an American cowboy. We'll be reacting to the latest comments from Matt Walsh.
No, you're not going to do that. This is America. Okay, I want to actually go back to Dearborn for a moment.
Hamas using outdoor loudspeakers for their call to prayer should not be allowed. And says she believes it's not supposed to be allowed per city ordinance.
But what about church bells? You got an issue? Well, what's the difference? Well, I'll tell you the difference. Number one, church bells are much more beautiful.
And also to this clip.
Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is God, so that makes God a Jew.
From someone who goes by Officer Tantum.
He is not committing a genocide in Gaza. I think that's disingenuous.
I believe he's a representative for another state outside of America, but he's definitely not America first. Do you know about the Treaty of Tripoli? The founding fathers, what religion were they? The answer will shock most of you. All that and more with my next guest. So what's your impression? You got to see the Dean Center.
Yeah. Allah, this is impressive. Center. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah and acceptance in all your work.
This is the Dean, the Dean.
The American Cowboy. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Eddie. You know, there's a lot of references, you know, to people in the past, not just in the Islamic tradition, that when you see somebody who you haven't seen in a while, that they just immediately give you that smile. And wallahi, as soon as I look at you, mashallah, we get on here, it's like I can't help it, right? And our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, that even, you know, there's a hadith mentioning that before this world, we were in the alam al-arwah, like the world of souls, before our soul was put into our body. And there are some people that, you know, when you see them, that your souls, most likely they were friends, they were close together in that world. And mashallah, you're one of those people who I have this connection, this feeling with. So I just want to ask Allah to bless you and to ask for all the Muslim brothers and sisters out there that Allah gives them this kind of friendship that is love for the sake of Allah, love upon the truth. Because there's no other friendship on earth that can beat the friendship that's based on haq, that is based on loving what God loves himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Thank you, brother. I feel you, man. Thank you, brother. I'm going to go ahead and get into this clip. You know, the director of What is a Woman? And we would agree with this Matt Walsh on probably many things. And I really hope that he'll take the initiative to talk and sit with Muslims and discuss. But unfortunately, many of these guys, they don't have, it doesn't seem like they have the fortitude or the interest in doing so. But I hope shows like this will motivate them. So let's get into this clip with this individual by the name of Matt Walsh, where he's talking about this controversy about the call to prayer. God is the greatest. God is the greatest. And America being a Christian country, it shouldn't be like that. Having Dearborn being taken over by Muslims, the boogeymen coming to take over, Sharia, all this other stuff. So in this clip that I saw, actually, there's somebody who's also in the video reacting to him. So we're doing like a double reaction. We're going to bleep out some of the curse words.
When they talk about religious liberty, nobody was thinking about this. No one was thinking about what Dearborn is.
When they were talking about freedom of religion, except the one that I don't like because Ben Shapiro told me to. F***ing idiot. Matt Walsh, I'd love to debate you. Like, just the fact that you keep on spreading hatred towards Muslims, but everyone, like, the gaping hole in your argument is that you're owned by a Mossad spy. And how are you going to disagree with the founding fathers? Freedom of religion is pretty specific. What did you think it was for? Amish people and Scientologists and you? Who do you think it was for? Hindus? Idiot.
That possibility, it would have seemed impossible that anything like that would ever happen. They just didn't have Islam in mind at all.
Oh, okay. Freedom of religion, except one of the biggest ones. Freedom of religion, except for the fastest growing one.
They knew what Islam was, obviously.
But they knew what it was. They knew what it was. So where's the footnote, Matt Walsh, where they said freedom of religion except for the one Matt Walsh's boss doesn't like? Oh my God, bro. It's just pathetic. It's just pathetic.
I was at war with Muslims. But, you know, James Madison, when he wrote the First Amendment, he this is not what he was thinking about.
Oh, because you read his mind?
Yeah, the hypocrisy, man. It's, and I think that's why people are waking up. You know, for so long, Matt Walsh and these alternative, the reason they called it alt-right is because they're giving an alternative viewpoint to what, you know, the, not to be rude, but the over 50, over 60 right-wing Republican conservative talking points were, right? There was just establishment, establishment, establishment. And now those same people that they're trying to wake up are like, okay, they're starting to think, and now they're able to see that, okay, well, you're a hypocrite, right? You want to call for defending the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the freedom of all this, except for the freedom of Muslims to speak and say what they want, the freedom of Muslims to practice and pray what they want. So it's okay to go to Beeville, Texas, where, you know, it's very close to where I was raised. And I've been to this community. There's an Amish community. There's several in Texas, but there's a big one in Beeville, Texas, where they don't have electricity. They still use lamps. And a lot of my friends who were in rodeo, that's where they would get their saddles made from, because they were the best saddle makers. But you don't see Matt Walsh and you know, Ted Cruz and the governor of Texas, forgetting his name right now, it'll come to me in a bit. You don't see them going down to Beeville and saying, hey, you can't practice your Amish religion, where you don't let people out of the community except for one time in their life when they're 18 to go dance with the devil, as they call it, to see if they want to live a life outside of the community. But then if they don't, if they come back, they are not allowed to leave. But that's okay for Amish to live the way they want to under their religious purview and their scriptures and their beliefs. But Muslims, we have a problem with Muslims when in America, I'm not speaking to other countries, just statistically speaking, in America, we are the lowest crime religious group apart from, I think it's right now, we are the lowest crime along with some of these other super small religious communities like the Amish and others. But I think actually Islam is the lowest crime. And in fact, last time I was in Dallas, the mayor himself of Arlington came to a masjid there. I'll mention the masjid. It's called Dar al-Iman. He came and he said, you know why I like Muslims so much? In the mosque.
He said, who said that?
You guys. Can you hear me?
Yeah, who said that?
The mayor of Arlington, Texas.
The mayor. This is the mayor. He's probably a Christian mayor.
It wasn't publicized, but it was after a Jummah khutbah.
He's probably a Christian mayor. He's not Muslim.
Christian mayor.
Okay.
He's in our masjid. We're letting him speak. He's not at fear of danger or anything. And he said, the reason I love Muslims, he said, the reason I love going to Muslim tire shops and Muslim car dealers and this and all, he said, the reason we love you guys so much is that, one, he said this, and I almost cried. He said, because you are some of the most honest people that we've ever met. That if I was to leave something behind, you would call someone and say, hey, you left this. He said that you guys have the least crime, that you are on top of your youth, making sure that they are not committing crimes. They're not going out driving drunk. They're not committing the crimes that the rest of these communities are committing. And he said, we feel safe with the Muslim community. And so Arlington's doing a good job. So to me, you know, it doesn't mean that even if we do a good job, haters are still going to hate. But I think we still, in many parts of the country, we're not reaching out to these leaders to where they know they can feel safe with us. And that's what made me so happy there, is that they were making that effort to say, hey, look, we're part of the community. Let's reach out. Let's make a coalition upon khair, right? We're not going to believe what you believe in as far as the who God is, but as far as doing right by your neighbor, being kind, feeding the poor, you know, giving back to the community. Those are things that we can agree on. And that's something that Muslims excel in, right? They, in the UK, the percentages of charitable giving is astronomically higher amongst Muslims than any other group.
That's a fact.
Right? Even though they don't have the mass of the wealth, right? They have a lot, but they don't have the number one amount of wealth, but they are the largest givers. So what we, I think, are failing in is making these connections to people to say, hey, we're safe. I get it. Part of it is because we want to keep to ourselves because a lot of the communities are fearful that maybe we reach out, you know, they're going to, you know, it's like the, you're worried you're going to get bitten. You're worried you're going to, you know, like the dog that's been kicked a lot. You're timid. I get that. But you, we got to have some courage to come to the people, the police forces, and say, hey, look, we're a part of the community. Go to the Chamber of Commerce. Go to the mayor's office. Go to city council. Go to all of the different areas that are community oriented and facing, and make alliances with them to say, hey, we're here to stay. There's too many Muslims now in the U.S. to say, oh, we're going to make hijrah back somewhere to who knows what country, right? Which it logistically, it won't even work. So we're there to stay. We're there to contribute. So we need to let people know that we're here for good, because we are. They just don't know it because they're being told, like Matt Walsh has a birdie whispering in his ear. We all know who that birdie is, right? We don't have to even say it. But because
I think Sneeko said it. I think Sneeko said it. We don't have to say it. I think Sneeko said it.
But because they're being whispered in their ear, and we're not there on the front line saying, we set up this food bank, we set up this charitable organization, and we're doing all these things, then we are failing in a sense. Don't get me wrong. It is wrong that they're attacking us. It is wrong that they're coming after us, that they're putting us under the bus, lying about our religion. Yes, that's wrong. But as Muslims, we're never victims. This is one thing that Allah makes very clear in the Quran, is that we are a witness, not a victim. Even if we are being persecuted, we still have to stand up for what's right at all times and be a witness to the world for what is the truth, which is there's only one God worthy of worship. Worship the creator, not the creation, and follow his messengers and do right unto the creation and give everything its haq, which means give everything its rights, which includes the animals, includes the trees. So we as Muslims are custodians. We're custodians over even our own community and ourselves. So if we're not going out and reaching out to the community that we're living in, then we are responsible for our own flock if they are being persecuted in different parts of the United States. So me personally, I'm a strong believer in reaching out, making these connections at every single place in the U.S. where I have seen Muslims make these connections and reaching out, right? With a hand of hope, a hand of love, a hand of saying, hey, look, we're not here to hurt you. We're here to build something beautiful together. I have never seen anything other than positivity.
That's why with people like Matt Walsh, who just, they obviously don't know, they don't understand, or they're just being willfully ignorant, but we want to extend, as they say, an olive branch, come talk. I'm sure you'd sit with him if he invited you on his program. Would you sit with him? I'd sit Absolutely. With him. I'd facilitate other Muslims to sit with him, and then we can have discussions. We can talk. Just like this Christian mayor, I think this is this is such an incredible story. You got a Christian mayor there in the town, and he's witnessing Muslims, their actions, how they're living, and he's happy. He said, I love Muslims. This is why I love Muslims. And then you narrate all the positive things he's saying. I'm sure if Matt Walsh, if he got a chance to visit with Muslims, talk with Muslims, visit a mosque, we can help facilitate that. I'm sure that I can have a really good positive impact on him. And I talk about, you know, my experience with somebody who just recently got assassinated, Charlie Kirk, for instance. Same thing here. I mean, this is somebody who I was really looking forward to. I never spoke much about, I didn't speak about this until he got assassinated. And my interaction with him, why the main message here was that when I spoke to him over the phone in private, he told me, look, Eddie, respectfully, look, he was telling me that he doesn't know anything about Islam. He didn't know anything about Islam. He was taught to hate Islam. So this is the same thing. This is the same pattern we're seeing with people who you think, man, they're very intelligent, they're smart, and then they're posting, talking about Muslims, Islam, but then they got zero knowledge. They've actually been programmed from with the hate machine and the propaganda, just like somebody like Matt Walsh now. He's obviously has zero knowledge of Islam. He's actually in the negative. He's learning from the wrong resources. We're extending the right resources and then judge from there. I think that's fair, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's not just Matt Walsh that we're willing to meet with. I mean, we'll meet with anybody. And I mean, we'll meet with the President of the United States. We will even meet with people who have tried to harm us physically. This is the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that there were people who you know, harmed his companions, who unalived them, that they became Muslims later on. Look at Khalid ibn Walid. He was one of the generals of the army of Quraysh, right, under Abu Sufyan, who was the head of Quraysh, right, after the Battle of Badr until Fath Mecca. And they had hurt so many Muslims just for the sake that they were Muslims, right? And look at the long suffering. Look at the actions and the behavior of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're in the Battle of Uhud. After he had a spear go through his face, knocked his teeth out, he was unconscious for a little bit. Quraysh, the main tribe of Mecca, thought he was dead, okay? But afterwards, after he regained consciousness, we have narrations where he is pleading to Allah, "Oh Allah, forgive my people, qawmi, for they do not know what they are doing." Meaning he wanted them to be guided even after this, because he knew that they, in their rage, in their nationalism, in their fervor for holding tight to this ideology that isn't based in truth, because love, you know, we can love our country that we're from, the country that gave birth to us, that provides the fruit from the ground for us, but loving something to above everything else, right, putting a national identity, a color skin identity over everything else, such that you oppress people because of it, that's what Islam came to eradicate, all of these isms that take people away from putting what's important first, the purpose of life. And so when we look at the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, time and time again, yes, he defended himself, yes, he was a man, he was not just a rollover pacifist, but he constantly wanted the islah, the repair, the coming to goodness for his people. He wanted them to come to the truth, Eddie, so that they could be guided and that they could go where? I want people to go to paradise, Eddie. I don't want people to go to hell. Yes, if they deserve it, and God knows we won't argue with God's judgment. Right? After the page has been shut, we don't argue with Allah's judgment, because God is the most just. He understands who deserves what. But right now, while people are still alive, I want people to go to paradise. Because if they knew what was waiting for them, the punishment for the crimes against humanity and ultimately the crime against God, which is worshiping other than Him, not giving Him the gratitude that He deserves, if they knew that, they wouldn't do what they did. Right? The saying, if only they knew. And so we are open as Muslims to talk to anyone about Islam, to explain it in detail, how Islam actually treats women, how Islam actually treats children, how Islam actually treats Christians and Jews, and the justice and the mercy and the peace that you get under a system of Islamic mercy. Because Islam comes to liberate, as Rabi' ibn Amr, right, one of the Sahabis, when he went to go meet Rustam, the commander of the Persians, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rabi' radiallahu ta'ala anhu, God's mercy and his pleasure be upon him, he said something so powerful. And this is my message to these guys who have so much hatred. Rustam, right, he's coming with his armies, right? He's in this massive caravan tent. You know, imagine, you know, it's like the size of a palace, the size of his tent. And Rustam, he asks Rabia, he says, "Why are you guys here? Like, why are you here? You little band of very few people coming against the superpower, us, the Persians of the world. Why? Why do you want to stand up to us?" Right? They were an imperialist regime. They were going to continue expanding. They were fighting the Romans. They had beaten the Romans. The Romans came back, defeated them. We know the whole story. But the Muslims, with their small numbers, right, just spreading La ilaha illallah, he says, "Why are you here? Why are you standing up against us?" Rabi'a said something so powerful. لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ مِنْ عِبَادَةُ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى عِبَادَةُ رَبُّ الْعِبَادِ. And it sounds so much more beautiful in Arabic, but I'll translate it into English. He says, "We have been sent to take mankind, the servants of God, the slaves of God, from the slavery to the slaves of God, like being a slave to all created things, being a slave to other people. We have come to take them from being servants to each other and servants to this world to being servants and slaves to God Almighty alone. Why? Because only in worshiping and being a servant of God can you truly be free. If you're a servant, if you do not give your heart in complete submission, surrender, and obedience in peace, which is what Islam means, to God alone, then you will be a slave in this life, and you will never truly find the peace that is there for every person to attain. And then he went on to say, وَمِنْ دِيقِ الدُّنْيَا, from the constrictedness of this dunya to the expanse of this dunya and the akhirah. Right? So if you come and see what Islam has to offer, it changes your perspective, it changes your perception, and it changes your heart such that you can live in a world where there's a lot of darkness. You can live in a world where there is suffering, there are trials and tribulations, but you do like the Muslims in Palestine say, the Muslims who are going through terrible issues with family, they're going through all these other problems, and what do they say? They smile despite having lost all of their children. And they say, Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Nothing in the world can give you this peace, this tranquility, and this type of ease in the heart like Islam does. And this is a promise from the Lord of the heavens and the earth, God Almighty.
Let's get into this next video, and it kind of dispels the myth of what Matt Walsh was talking about. And this is by a former deacon. He is a doctor in divinity, is a Bible scholar, I believe a Christian scholar. And he, like you, you're speaking Arabic, but you're not an Arab. You're actually just, you've learned the Arabic of the sister language of Aramaic, Arabic. And this is what is fascinating people so much, Islam, that they're going and studying the original sources. So when people heard you, I just want to make that disclaimer. You're not Arab. You're an American cowboy at that. And this next person in the video is somebody who I interviewed a long time ago. He's also an American. He's an intellectual. He's an academic. And this is what he has to say based on proof and evidence about the founding fathers. And if many of you haven't heard about the Treaty of Tripoli, this will really fascinate you.
So you're at a, you said 15%, and the rest are believing these beliefs.
Either primitive animism, that'd be the majority of the common folk, yeah. And among the intellectual elite, deism was flourishing. And we can see that particularly in terms of the founding fathers of America, because by and large they were representing the intellectual elite. You know, in our last presidential election, one of the candidates made a comment and said, you know, I don't think I could have voted for anyone for president who wasn't a Christian.
Yes.
It's interesting to note for whom this person would not have voted.
Tell us.
Because none of our first seven presidents belonged to a church upon becoming president of this country.
None of them, the first seven?
None of the first seven. And none of the first six were Orthodox Christians.
So the first seven, what, starting with George Washington?
George Washington was a deist.
Was a deist?
He was a deist.
He wasn't a Christian?
No, he denied the resurrection and divinity of Jesus.
George Washington, that's George the Washington. First president.
Yes.
And people can check this up and verify.
Oh, yeah.
Now the second one?
No, let's stick with Washington to show you how far it goes.
Tell us.
Now, Washington's wife did go to church. She was a Christian. And Washington, being a good husband, would occasionally accompany his wife to church.
Yeah.
But we have recorded in the history that when they started to do Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, as it's called in Christian worship service, Washington would get up from his pew and walk out of the church.
He'd walk out?
Walk out and wait for his wife outside.
This is recorded, documented.
Yes, he refused to participate in it.
Yeah.
So that's George Washington. Let's look at our second president, John Adams.
Yes.
John Adams was an early Unitarian.
Mm-hmm.
He denied the Trinity. He denied the divinity of Jesus.
That's the same thing that we as Muslims do.
Yeah. Now, he unfortunately went further and he denied that there was such a thing as eternal damnation. He denied the concept of original sin. And he denied the concept of vicarious atonement for sin.
Yeah.
So, I mean, this is hardly an Orthodox Christian.
He sounds more like in tune with what Islam is about.
Absolutely.
There might have to be some fine tuning.
With the exception of that eternal damnation.
With the exception. But.
Absolutely. And in fact, Adams had some rather negative comments to make about American Bible societies. And let me read a quote to you.
Please tell us.
From Adams. And I'm quoting word for word here. This is from a letter he wrote to Stephen Sewell on May 30th, 1821.
Second President of the United States.
Bible societies have been invented by deeper politicians still to divert mankind from the study and pursuit of their natural rights. I wish societies were formed in India, China, and Turkey to send us gratis translations of their sacred books. Here's a second president of the United States.
Wow.
Saying, I wish those Muslims over there in Turkey would send us some free translations of the Quran.
The second president of the United States.
Yeah.
Well, I think every Republican, every Christian, every MAGA supporter needs to watch this video. You can see it on our Twitter feed. You can see it on our Facebook feed. The whole context of it. But what do you think? I mean, most people think that the George Washington and the founding fathers were Christian. He just blew that out of the water. And then to see Adams talking about, I wish them Muslims would send us some Qurans over here. Did you know this?
Yeah. No. In high school, and then especially in college, we were not hidden this fact of the founding fathers. And this was one of the things that, I was still a Christian until 2014, when you could say I was a Unitarian Christian. But even still, there was a lot of impact that they had on me in my refusal to, whenever I would pray, even though I still believed the vicarious atonement, Jesus dying for the sins, I still wouldn't pray to Jesus because of my knowledge of the founding fathers and what they stood for. So I, in my prayers, and I mentioned this in my book, How the Bible Led Me Home, that, from
what's
a certain
the name
age,
of that, what's the name of that book?
How the Bible Led Me Home.
Wow, How the Bible Led Me Home.
My journey to Islam. So, and this is a reason for so long, I could not pray to Jesus. When I wanted something really bad, I would go to the one who Jesus went to. And so, unfortunately, with the MAGA crowd, these guys who are these super staunch return to a Christian America, the America that was started because of Christian persecution. And they were trying to get away from this, right? So, first of all, even if you look at the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they are 100% silent. There is not a single mention of Christianity or Jesus Christ in them. The Constitution, which was ratified in 1787, it doesn't mention God, Christianity, or the Bible. Its reference to religion is in the negative, not negative as in bad, but in the negative, meaning that the article, I believe 6 of the Constitution said that no religious text shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States, right? And then we have in the First Amendment, there shall be no law prohibiting people from the freedom of speech, assembly, and religion, right? So it allowed for the right of assembly, not just for Christians to fight against atheism or Christians to fight against now what they think is Islam. It was for all people of all religions to be able to assemble, to get together, to practice as they saw fit in the communities that they lived in. And he only mentioned the first two presidents, which is interesting, but
he's going to mention more when you go deeper into the video. We only played a small clip of the.
Thomas Jefferson, who actually took his oath of office not on the Bible. He took it on another book.
Yes.
And we can. I don't know if he goes over it, but I would love for people to know that one of the most famous presidents, the third president, Thomas Jefferson, did not take his oath of office on a Bible and had his own personal copy of
the Quran.
We'll find out. Yes, the Quran.
Yeah.
So.
Wow. This is Thomas Jefferson. He took an oath on the Quran then?
Yes. From what I understood and what I learned in college is that Thomas Jefferson, he did not... We might have to check this out. Let's flesh this out and double check. But yeah. He had a personal copy.
Yeah, that's for sure.
But he did say something very important. Thomas Jefferson made a very important point that he said that basically our civil liberties have no dependence on our religious opinions any more than our opinions in physics or geometry. So their position of these founding fathers was of not coming and forcing in people's faces or that we're even going to have opinions, but there will be this wall so that people are not oppressed. People are not, you know, forced into, you know, ghettos or completely eradicated, put into concentration camps, et cetera, which is what many people in this 2025, you know, Project 25 and this MAGA movement, they want. They want Muslims either completely kicked out or wiped out, whether they say it out loud or whether they, you know, keep it within their groups. This is what they want. So truly, they don't believe in the same constitution, the same thing that this country was founded upon. So they're just giving lip service to it whilst believing and having their hearts a completely separate thing than was the intention of the original founding fathers.
That's why I want to show this video. This is so important. I mean, the majority of people in America, they do not know this. And then I mentioned the Treaty of Tripoli. This is signed under John Adams and approved unanimously by the state Senate, says the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. Is very clear. This is the Treaty of Tripoli. And then what you said about the Constitution. So this kind of debunks, you know, what Dr. Gerald Dirks is talking about. This debunks this myth now that they were Christians, founding a Christian nation, when they wanted to establish the opposite. It's pretty much for everybody. Have you heard this also? Have you heard this? I've heard this many times. How true is this that much of the Constitution... You had many things in the Constitution that derive from some of the basic principles of Islam, the Quran.
Yeah.
Have you heard this?
I've heard of it, but I'm not that familiar with it.
Because anything good that is there in the world ultimately comes from the Creator.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So tell me this. Now, we're going to go into another video. And I'm going to get your reaction to this.
Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is God, so that makes God a Jew. And if you don't, I don't care where you stand on a Trinitarian, Unitarian spectrum, God saw it fit enough that he decided to either come down, if you're a Trinitarian, in flesh as a Jew, or if you're a Unitarian, that he decided to choose Christ Jesus, who was a Jew, to die for our sins. That's something to say about that.
There's a lot to unpackage here. So now he's claiming that God is a Jew. But, I mean, you can make that argument now. If you believe Jesus is God, Jesus' ethnicity was Ben Yisrael, the children of Israel, Jewish. How would you go ahead and you being a former Christian yourself, you've written a book on how the Bible led me to Islam, and a very academic, very powerful book. Very powerful story. I really recommend people get the book. What do you say to this Officer Tantum, which I believe he's a representative for the state outside of America? I really don't think he's America First, but what do you think?
Mm-mm. No, I agree with you on that. He's very open in many of his statements, his tweets on X, about putting that state first. And, I mean, my question to him is okay, if you love it so much and if you think that we should not only sacrifice tax dollars, but the lives.
$4 billion. That's $4 billion a year. $4 billion a year.
Yeah, yeah. And to all, even more valuable than money is the lives of humans. If you think that we should be giving the lives of the children of and daughters of Americans to fight every single war for them, to do anything that they want, no matter how far to the ends of the earth that it goes. Then why are you still here? You know, they say, oh, you know, when they talk about migrants and you love all this and you want all that, and why don't you go back home? Well, why don't you, Officer Tatum, you know, make Adia and go there. And we all know why. You know, he won't be as well treated as he's treated in the United States. And it's just, it's interesting, and it's very, I mean, the double standards go so deep. But
one point, don't lose your place. You said he won't treat he won't be treated as what?
How he won't be treated nearly as good as he is treated inside of the United States, because the chief rabbi of Israel this year said that it is okay to call black people monkeys. In public, there is an article out that I have shared on my X where the chief rabbi, the head authority for all rabbis in the entire state of Israel, has said that it is okay to call black people monkeys.
I just had a guest on. Also, don't lose your place where you're going, but this is important stuff here, because I just had a guest, Dr. Hassan, and he was narrating a story how he was actually in, if I get that clip and play it.
I said, man, this guy looks like he could be an uncle of mine. I have to talk to him. Mm-hmm. So I left my group. It was about 100, and they were watching me go over in my Islamic garb. So I said, you're Jewish? He goes, yes, I'm African, and I converted to Judaism, so-and-so. I said, brother to brother, how are they treating you here in Israel? He's like, horrible. He said, we are not allowed to worship in their synagogues. So I'm a rabbi of an African synagogue, and we help African Jews. We help to facilitate them, their children going to school and getting medical treatment. And I'm listening to him, and I'm saying, you're being treated like crap, and you are practicing their faith continually. Why? It is only a slave mentality. And not because he's black, but I'm talking about people like Huckabee and the like. They have enslaved their minds to see one group of people as superior. Visit any masjid in America and you will find the United Nations praying in its ranks.
But he was in Jerusalem and visiting Masjid Aqsa, and then he saw a black rabbi, and he's like, hey, he went to talk to him. Hey, brother, how you doing and what's going on? He said, how are they treating you here? He said, man, not good, man. He said, they won't let us pray, and with them, we got to make our own. We got to make our own synagogue. They won't let us in over here. That's pretty bad stuff, man. You won't find that in Islam.
You won't find that in Islam. I mean, we can take a big tangent right here and talk about how so many stories of, you know, incidents when, you know, even
did you see that? Did you see that Japanese lady? Did you see that or Chinese lady? When she went, he treated her. I'll see if I get the video. Whoa, whoa.
Jewish people, you're really breaking my heart.
Hebe treated this guy, Officer Tantum, worse than that Chinese lady who was getting
the Chinese Christian lady who went to Israel. Yes.
He would be treated worse than her. So continue on from there. I think this is just an important point for him and others just to reflect over.
So this is actually really interesting that he makes this point. Because in historical Judaism, Jews get their lineage from the father. But now, in Judaism today, in this rabbinic Judaism that has come since the time of Jesus, they get their lineage from the mother, which is now today. Like, if you're a Jew and you want to, you know, claim Aliyah, which is the right of return, you have to have a lineage through your mother. So if you have a father who was a Jew, but your mother's not a Jew, then you're not necessarily granted it immediately. You have to do extra stuff and whatever. But if your mother's a Jew and your father's not a Jew, then you're considered a Jew. However, originally, which is when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, right? The whole reason they bring it up is because they want to show that from father to son, 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 that he is now in this lineage of David, showing that he is a Jew from Judea, from the tribe of David. And then the tree ends before him. And in both Matthew and in Luke, both genealogies go to who? Who do they go to, Eddie? Do you know?
Both genealogies go from where?
Yes, both genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. Mm-hmm. They go to before Jesus. Do they go to Mary?
Who do they go to? Remind me.
They go to Joseph.
To Joseph, okay.
Is Joseph Jesus' father?
That's what the Bible says, right?
Is Joseph Jesus' father? Does Jesus have no father?
He's supposed to have no father.
Okay. So the genealogies that are the criteria for him being a Jew which it, genealogy, you're, they are literally used by Matthew and Luke to prove his connection to David mm-hmm. and the kingly line. But they both end in Joseph.
Wow.
Which is not his father. Mm-hmm. So he's not a Jew. And his mother is a Levite. And this is known by necessity, consensus. She's not from Judea. She's a Levite from the tribe of Aaron. So he's not a Jew. She doesn't have any connection whatsoever to David either. We can get into the genealogies as well. They don't match up. There's some of the people that if you look in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, some of them are cursed by God until the end of time, meaning that none of their generations will ever be blessed. So then there's just so many problems, all of which you can find in my book, How the Bible Led Me Home.
So are you saying
But nonetheless, he's making this claim, this Officer Tatum, Brandon Tatum, right? Unfortunately, we share the same first name. But Officer Tatum is making this claim that Jesus is a Jew, right? He's using this to stir up feelings, to incite in the hearts of Christians some weird misplaced love for an apartheid state that is currently doing horrible things to innocent people. He wants to build that love for you in their heart. But the problem is that when you actually look at the evidence, Jesus isn't a Jew. He isn't anything because he has no father. He has no lineage. And even if you were to take his mother's lineage, she's not a Jewess. She's from the tribe of Aaron. She's a Levite.
Wow, this is really interesting, this point that you're making now. So because most people and many of us who believe that that's his ethnicity, he's Jewish, but his religion is submission and surrender to God, Muslim, Islam, the concept.
Absolutely.
But so you're saying that his ethnicity is not Jewish?
Because so we need to break down the word Jew. The Jew word Jew does not, it's only like a few hundred years old. It comes from the original word Judean, right? Which means to be from the tribe of Judah. How many tribes of Israel were there, if you remember, Eddie, in the Quran and in the Bible?
12.
There's 12 tribes, right? Yeah. We don't have to go into all the names. But the two tribes that allegedly stayed in Jerusalem despite the exile was Benjamin and Judah. Okay? Judah is the tribe from Judah himself, which is where David came from. Now, David being the king, he is the kingly line from whom the Messiah was supposed to come, or one of the Messiahs. If you actually read also in Isaiah, there's supposed to be many Jews, according to the wording that's there, there's going to be two Messiahs, one priestly and another kingly. Nevertheless, this is something else that you'll find in my book, many other contradictions, but you will see that this word Jew comes from the word of Judea. So it only is a reference to people who are from the tribe of Judah. This is not considering the tribe of Ephraim, of Dan, of Aster, etc., even of Benjamin, right? But now the word Jew has changed, it's morphed within the last four or five centuries to just mean anybody who claims this identity of being from these children of Israel, right? And that's why it gets confusing.
And
but the word... Yeah.
Go ahead. No, finish. The word?
Yeah, but the word Jew, its actual intended meaning means to be from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus shares no genealogy to that tribe or any other tribe at all because he does not have a father. Now, what's interesting and so astounding about the Quran, because I want to appeal to the Quran again, because for those non-Muslims who might watch this video, I want you to understand that the Quran is very, what we call daqiq. It's so precise. And not only is it precise, but it seems like odd that it would say things at times that it might at first glance seem unnecessary. But when you learn and you look into it, it's actually profoundly miraculous. And it's so important to understand why certain words and phrases are used. So when you look at the prophets and they're speaking to their people, whenever God Almighty in the Quran quotes a prophet, when they speak to their people, all of them always say, Ya Qawmi, O my people, except for one prophet in the Quran.
Wow, this is deep.
That is Jesus.
Yeah, this is really profound.
Jesus always refers to his people as Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel. I'm getting goosebumps right now as I say it, because they are not his qawm. A qawm is from the people who you belong to their blood. You have the same genealogy as them. And in the Quran, Jesus does not refer to his people as Ya Qawmi, O my people. He says, O Bani Israel. To show this distinction even further, it's even like God doesn't even make a just says words. He even makes it so specific down to the ishara, these references, showing that Jesus of a certainty was born of a miraculous birth and he doesn't have a hierarchy. Right? So going back to Officer Tatum, this claim that okay, you're Christians, we worship Jesus, you're Unitarian, you believe in Jesus, he was a Jew, died for your sins, so therefore we now must love Jews. Even still, if somebody, this is what he's doing, he's trying to get you emotionally hyped up to say that, look, if someone does something wrong, you look past it because Jesus was from one of them. Well, if I have a friend who's from a family and he was so good, but the rest of his family is garbage, I don't just let the rest of his family do whatever they want. They don't get to commit crimes just because that one person was good. No, every single person should be judged individually based on their actions right now. And this is the whole point of this movement, is that they want you to put on the blinders and just accept any crime that these people do because Jesus was from them. And you know how dangerous this is, Eddie. This is dangerous because this gives them a free pass to do anything they want to anyone they want with impunity. And I dare any Christian to point to a single verse in their Bible, which I do not believe is even from God, but point to a single verse in the Bible that says that this is something that's okay, that people have this free right ticket. But what they do is they take certain verses, they take certain concepts, they get people hyped up to loving these people and say, well, look, they have to do whatever it takes to ensure their survival.
I think a lot of people appreciate this because I always question this. Then you kind of feel like you're isolated because the majority, even a lot of Muslims, will say, okay, his ethnicity, he was Jewish, right? But now hearing this, how you're breaking it down, I mean, this really makes sense. It really makes sense. So what would you advise Muslims now? Many, it's common. People will say,
Be kind, but tell people Jesus was not a Jew. He was a prophet. He was Ibn Maryam. His descendantship goes just to one person, to Maryam, as Allah specifically says in the Quran, right? He is a son of Mary, and that's now, what he is. Now, we don't call him a Jew. We don't call him a this. We call him a Muslim, we call him a mu'min, and we call him a Nabi, a Rasul. He is a messenger and a prophet, one of Ulul Azm, one of the greatest, the prophets who had the strongest, firmest foothold into their closeness and their obedience and their love of God and that God consciousness that he had. He is from the best of mankind, and we aspire to be like him. But we don't give people who associate with him a free pass to do whatever evil they want. Just like a Muslim, just because we're a Muslim and we follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't give each other free passes to do whatever we want just because we follow this amazing, beautiful man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
People are going to probably be wondering, and if they ask, what about his mother now? Since that's his mother, the father is not there, but the mother, Mary, Maryam, her ethnicity, she's from this Jewish ethnicity, and then that being his mother, how do you dismantle that?
So Mary, yeah, was from the tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, which is, yeah, one of the names of Jacob. She is from the tribe of Aaron, from the Levites. Aaron was a Levite, from because Levi was one of the 12 tribes. So she is not a Jew either. Jew, very clearly, is a delineation that means to come from Judah, right? Judah. From the line of, and then later David came from Judah. Judah is the one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So Jew, the original terminology for Jews came from Judean, which was from the term of these tribes of Israel, right? But there was 11 other tribes from the tribes of Jacob, from the tribes of Israel, that dispersed throughout the world, right? And so Miriam, alayhi salam, also was not a Jew. She was a Levite from the, she was an Aaron, from the tribe of Aaron, from the, also the original tribe of Levi. So if we want to be very clear in our speech and very, you know, academic and just without confusion and using terms that are loose that people don't know what they mean. And that's another reason I have a problem with using the word Jew. Not that it's a bad term, but it's a confusing term because in the world today, you have like people like Avi, right? Avi the Jew, he's, you know, he goes to Hyde Park all the time and he is very openly atheist. But he's very openly, I'm a Jew, God chose me, but he's an atheist. Mm-hmm. So you have people who deny God, who don't believe in God, and yet they're still claiming this identity of Judaism as if it's a racial, ethnic, bloodline race type thing. And then you have another portion of people who say that it's a religious type thing. But when you look back at it and how the Quran refers to it, these are people who had a religious belief from a certain tribe of people, but other people could also enter into it as well, right? Whereas today it's very difficult. But back then, it was given to this tribe of people because Jacob was a prophet. He was given a message like all the prophets were. Many different prophets in many different lands that we don't even know about were given messages specifically for their people, right? It was always the same message, but they got, you know, their leader of the tribe was a prophet, and then he guided the children and their families and et cetera, et cetera. And so the children of Israel out of 12 tribes were given a message. They were given multiple prophets time after time after time again, right? And people who weren't born from them could enter into the religion at that time. And then finally, God sent the final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get a message to all of mankind. It was not for a particular place or a particular people or a particular time. And now it has made it to where every single person on earth, no matter from which background, which area, which social hierarchy, which skin color, which nationality, which language they speak, because only 15%, some estimates say only 11% of Muslims speak Arabic. That's 85 to 89% of Muslims are non-Arabs, right? Islam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you, O Muhammad, except as a mercy to all of the world, and all of creation.
And because of that mercy, when Muslims were ruling Jerusalem, they actually, when the Christians kicked them out, and then you have Sophronius, and then Omar radiallahu anh, you have the caliph comes in and he's like, where are the Jews? Where are they at? Right? And then they repopulated the, if you hate the people, you know, you want to exterminate them like the Christians were doing, then the Muslims wouldn't have called them back into Jerusalem, and then they lived under Muslim rule and protection and strive, so much so that you have Jewish academics like Dr. Warnstein saying that Muslims saved the Jewry, the Jewish people in Bosnia, Albania, Turkey, all over. They fled and they were protected under Islam. Is that correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Muslims protected them even before this, during the Crusades. All of the many handful of Crusades that happened, not only did Muslims protect the Jews, they protected Orthodox Christians from the Vatican Christians, Catholic Christians. We protect people who are oppressed. See, Islam is a religious system, but as a government system, because Islam gives us guidance for every single aspect of life, from the way we wake up in the morning, to the way we go to bed at night, to how to deal with our families, to how to deal in our neighborhood, and how to deal on a societal level. Islam doesn't leave any stone unturned. And Islam is very clear that oppression of any kind to any person, even if they are non-Muslims, is absolutely 100% forbidden. And so Islam came to bring the oppressed people into justice, to give them freedom from their oppression, right? Allah even mentions in the Quran, if it was not for Muslims defending, you know, the innocent people, right? Then it says that many mosques synagogues and churches would be burned down. Meaning, Allah is saying that if it wasn't for Muslims standing up for the truth and fighting back against injustice in any way possible, that even synagogues and churches would be burned down, not just mosques. So Muslims, we protect any person from injustice and harm of people who are trying to hurt them, who are doing wrong things in this world. And this is the big lie that has been hoisted upon mankind for far too long now. And what rational, sensible voices like Eddie and others are out here doing is to show the world that what you have been told about Islam is radically off from what Islam truly talks about. Because Islam allows for people to live nobly, to live honorably, with dignity, to where even Christians and Jews in Muslim lands, in their communities, they can even rule to some extent by their own laws. If they have divorce proceedings, they can deal with the divorce between themselves, right? They can't go out in the streets and, you know, start drinking alcohol in front of everybody. They got to keep it to themselves, yeah, right? There's no, you know, so there are social constraints, right? Which there are constructual constraints in any civilized society, right? Right? But they were given more freedom in a Muslim society than they are given in the United States today to practice their own religions. Jews and Christians could practice their religions more in Muslim society in the history of Islam than they can do today in the United States, in the UK, in Australia, and any other place, right? To where they would be in trouble if they were to practice their religion as they did back then. And let's that is what Islam gives to people.
Let's touch upon one more thing before we conclude. The part where the Tantum guy, representative of another state outside America, not America First, says that God is Jewish. Now, let's just, you dismantle that part about Jesus, but the whole idea, just how ridiculous that is, to give God a skin color, to give him a birth date, to give God a nationality of an ethnicity, let's kind of break that down to really have people think God has a zip code, an area code, nationality, a skin color, you know, how ludicrous that is. And then the Islamic concept that just, you know, goes with the innate nature of the human being and puts all that stuff to rest, you know, dismantles that, destroys that. What are your thoughts about that?
So, you know, the first thing I want to reply is that in your Bible, Christians who might be watching this, I'm pleading with you, please don't just listen to what people are telling you. I know they estimate that 3% of people in the United States, not in the world, I'm sure in the world it's even less, 3% of people in America read today. But please read. If you truly love God and are you seeking the truth, read. Yeah, I want you to read the Quran, but right now, with what he said, read your own Bible. Read your Bible. I want to go to Hosea 11:9. Where God says, and this is the King James Version, that I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And then it goes on, I will not enter into the city, etc., etc. But God here in your book, this is explicit. People want to quote Numbers 23:19, which is good, that God is not a man nor the son of man, that he should lie or should have to repent. And then Christians like to get out of it by saying, well, Jesus didn't repent, blah, blah, blah. It's still explicit. But here, this is even more explicit. There's no wiggle room out of this verse in Hosea 11:9. God in your book is saying, for I am God and not a man. And every single translation says the same thing. It's explicit. It's not implicit to where the meaning is kind of wishy-washy. It could mean something else, right? In your book, God is telling you that I am not a man. And so when men come and tell you that God is a man, God is this kind of man, or you go into a Latino church and Jesus looks like a Latino. You go into some African-American churches and he looks African-American. You go into white churches, he looks super white with blue eyes, I've seen even in some pictures. God is not a man. Jesus never once claimed to be God. And even if you were to say implicitly he implied it, we can go into the authenticity of the book in the first place. But not once explicitly is there any proof that God, Jesus ever claimed to be God, or God ever said that he was a man. In fact, otherwise, you have an explicit verse here, a non-abrogated verse. God can't not be a man and then later be a man, because if you believe in the Trinity, then he was co-eternally God, right? Because the Nicene Trinity is that Jesus was always a man, even before he was born. Well, tell me how that makes sense. But he was always a man, and he was always also God. But if God is saying in the past, in the Old Testament, that I am not a man, for I am God and I am not a man, then you have a major problem. Christians, read your book. It's so simple, but unfortunately we've been, you know, led, me as a former Christian and you who are still Christians, we've been led to just listen to devotionals, to listen to what our pastors tell us day in, day out, that whatever, you know, pulpit script they get from this country outside of America that's not America First tells them to say on the minbar, where they grossly misread Genesis, right? Where it says that, you know, whoever curses you curses me. It's not even talking about that country. He wasn't even born yet in the verse that you're quoting. It was talking about Abraham himself. So read your book. And who, what group of people praise Abraham the most? 17 times a day. 5 times a day at the end of their salah. It's Muslims. Every single prayer in our 5 daily prayers at the very end, we send peace and blessings upon Abraham and his family. No other group in the entire world praises Abraham like that. So if anyone fits that verse in Genesis 12:1-3, it would be Muslims.
I always think about the verse in the Bible, Job 25:6, where it compares man to a worm and the son of man to a maggot. I mean, just when you, how do you, you know this verse? How much less is man of a worm, who is a worm, and the son of man who is a maggot? You know, to compare God to his creation, you know, when we say, Subhana Rabbi Lala, glory be to my Lord, the Most High. And then in Job 25:4, where it's saying that, how then can man be righteous before God, or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? You know, to just to really have people to think, you know, Jesus who ate food, and what do you fill in the blank? The one who eats food has to take a, because you go to the bathroom to bring God, who is the all powerful, the ultimate in glory and praise, and to bring him down to the level of a human being, an animal. This is unbelievable. People don't really think about these concepts.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the final testament, in the final revelation in the Quran, he says, Subhanallahi amma yasifoon, which translates as to, so exalted is God above what's they, that evil speech that they try to use to yasif, to like to bring him down, to like associate with him, to claim. They're making these claims about God that, as God says, Laysa kamithlihi shay'un wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. There is nothing like unto him, nothing in creation. Like unto Allah, wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. He is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. So in Islam, we don't have to make God a man. God is not a man, nor is he the son of man, nor is he something that has any deficiencies. But Allah is beyond his creation, above everything in a way that befits his majesty, perfect, pure, without deficiency, without a beginning, without an end, in complete control of everything. And when you realize this belief and you say it out loud, then this gives you kind of like a peace to know that you don't have these little demigods or mini gods who they make all these mistakes and they're so deficient, and you're actually like worried, do they actually have my back? If I ask them, will they accept my dua? Right? And that's what's, you know, you growing up watching these shows that, you know, really put out paganism even more than Christianity, you know, like the Marvel Avengers and all this other stuff, all these multiple demigods, and like some die, some do this, some are like really terrible creatures, and, you know, people in real life used to sacrifice to them, pray to them, and they used to curse them because they're like, you're not, you know, they would get so angry at these gods. And I'm just thinking, like, how dishonorable, how unnoble is it to put your hope, your existential hopes in something that is so fallible, something so weak. This is not the truth. And the heart of mankind, the fitrah that we have, tells us we were created to know innately, deep in our soul, that God is so much greater, so much more wondrous, so much beyond anything that we can imagine. But we also know that He's one, completely, uniquely, indivisibly one, without partners. And He doesn't need us. We need Him. And that is Islam. That is what all of the prophets, peace and blessings be upon them, taught. And this is the path to paradise. And this is the path that Muslims want to share with people. We don't want to share death and harm and, you know, suffering and pain and oppression. We want to share the beautiful message of worship one God and follow His messengers. And the final messenger is the Blessed Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him.
I mean, we as human beings, we look at certain animals just below us, and you want to insult someone, you say, you son of a monk, you monkey, or you dog. Imagine now just, you know, equating the Creator, the Most High, like you're describing, to one of these things, right? An animal, but let alone a human being who's so fallible and weak, and now you're saying that a human being is God. This is just absurd. It's unbelievable. It's a made-up story, and hopefully people can benefit from what we just talked about. And how can people go ahead and get the book? You talk about your book, your story as an American cowboy, and you wrote a beautiful book. Please tell us.
So I in my story, and those who know about how I came to Islam, you know, I had my dream, my vision that I, when I was in prostration, but what led me to that? What led me to that point where I read Matthew 26:39 and I make prostration like Jesus did, right? What was the up and coming for the many years before that? What was my experience like, and why the Bible itself, even though I don't consider it a pure revelation from God Almighty, right? But what was it that was in there that took me to this position, to where I'm in the same prayer position as the Muslims, and I make sujood, and I recognize that there's only one God, and I must follow Muhammad for the rest of my life? That's what my book is about. I go through my journey growing up of learning about the different aspects of Christianity, when it came to original sin, when it came to the church fathers, when it came to the councils, and the different myths that Christianity took from. I go through so many different aspects of what Christianity is built upon, and especially the Bible itself, and the issues that I found in the Bible that I was not able to get sufficient answers for. Not only non-sufficient, but answers that were completely contradictory, not just to logic and reasoning, but to its own, the book itself, eventually and ultimately took me away from it to something that was perfect, non-contradictory, made complete sense, and gave peace to my heart like nothing in this world ever could have. And that was the Quran. And so my book, How the Bible Led Me Home, you can get it on Amazon. It's currently, alhamdulillah, being translated into Arabic as the first language. I'm trying to work. If anyone who does watch this is out there, knows someone who will do it for me in Spanish. Right now we are looking for volunteers. Alhamdulillah, a book publisher, unknown, an anonymous book publisher is going to be translating into Arabic, and they're going to be putting it out, several thousand copies into the Arabic-speaking Christian world. And then, inshallah, eventually, hopefully, we look to move to the Spanish-speaking language and then other languages. But you can get it currently right now on Amazon, How the Bible Led Me Home. I'll give Eddie the link, so maybe those who want to, you can get it in the description below. Or you can go to my channels, The Muslim Cowboy. I have it linked in my bio on Instagram and other places as well. And so I really appreciate it. I'm not even looking to, you know, make a bunch of money off of it. I just want people to find the truth that I found, and to find the peace that I found, that only Islam can give you. The one truth, the only truth sent from God since the beginning of time, from Adam to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to Jesus, and to Muhammad, and all the prophets in between. That is Islam. To submit to the creation, to submit to the Creator alone, not to worship anything in the creation, and to follow the messenger of your time, which right now is the Prophet Muhammad, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, peace be upon him.
Pure, absolute monotheism. Thank you, brother. The Muslim Cowboy, check him out.
Just for YouTube, we will be migrating from the Muslim Cowboy to the Brandon Estes channel, which I might change the name to the Muslim Cowboy after we get some more traffic and migration and whatnot. But please go to the new channel, Brandon Estes, and at Brandon Estes Official when searching in the YouTube bar. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Thank you.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.